In the opening part of verse 49, we read an amazing thing. If you find that verse 49 and look at the opening part of the verse, and you will find these words recorded, "And Jesus stood still." And Jesus stood still. Now this is the only instance in Mark's Gospel, and possibly in the four Gospels, where we read such a thing. In the rest of Mark's Gospel, we repeatedly meet with such words as "forthwith," "immediately," "straightway." Actually, these are all translations of the same Greek adverb that denotes the unceasing activity of the Lord Jesus Christ as he carried out his ministry. But here we learn that Jesus suddenly stopped and stood still. For a time, though it may have been very, very brief, it would seem that he became motionless. He came to a standstill. This is truly amazing. And he remained in that position until a certain transaction had been made or ended. Now, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ came to a standstill was on the road out of Jericho that led to Jerusalem. That road actually ran through Jericho, and it led all the way up to the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that road because he knew that his death was approaching. And he had to be in Jerusalem before the Passover. So the Lord really was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover, because he knew that year he was going to be the Passover lamb. Now, as far as the Gospels are concerned, this is the only recorded visit Jesus made to Jericho, although he may have passed through the city on various trips to Jerusalem in the past. But as he steps out on the last stage of his journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to his death, he stood still to heal a blind beggar man. Now, Matthew actually tells us that there were two blind men sitting side by side along the roadside. But by the sovereign leading of the Lord, Mark focuses only on one of those individuals, and in so doing he gives us his name. His name was Bartimaeus. Hence, we've often read the story about blind Bartimaeus. Never again would Jesus pass that way. Never again would he be in that area. And for blind Bartimaeus, it was his last and his only opportunity to be healed. So it was a very solemn moment for him. It was also a very solemn moment for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to think about what happened that day on the road out of Jericho as the Lord Jesus Christ passed by. And we want to look at this blind man that is brought to our attention. And I have a number of very simple things that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two of where the blind man sat. Where the blind man sat. Now, where did he sit? Well, according to verse 46, he sat by the highway side, or as it is in the margin of my Bible, he sat by the roadside. And then the next question that comes to mind is, why was he sitting there? Well, the Word of God tells us that he was sitting by the highway side begging, because he was a beggar. Now, why was he sitting there at this time? Well, as you can appreciate, there was a great crowd following Christ, and they were all heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover, so they were pilgrims going to the Passover. And so this man places himself there by the roadside in the hope that some of these people, these pilgrims, who were thinking about religious things now, would have compassion on him and at least throw in his direction a few coins. So he may have been blind, but he was a wise man. And he was hoping that some of these pilgrims would throw a few coins his way. So we know two things about this man already. He was a blind man. So let's apply that spiritually. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, according to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Men and women have been blinded to their spiritual condition before God. In sin, man is lost. And the devil has blinded men and women to this truth, and to the need of salvation, and to the need of faith in Jesus Christ. So he was a blind man. But then he was also a beggar man. And sinners are spiritual beggars before God, and they cannot pay the debt they owe to God. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear, that without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sins. Man cannot work his way to heaven. He's got to receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he was a blind man, he couldn't see, and then he was a beggar man, he had nothing to pay. But then it says he sat by the highway side or the roadside. What road was it? I've mentioned this already. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and that's deeply significant. Jericho was the place of the curse. Jerusalem was the place of the cross. Jesus was going to the cross to deal with the curse. Jericho was on the one side of Bartimaeus, and Jerusalem was on the other side of Bartimaeus. It was his choice. He had a choice to make between the curse and the cross. Would he remain in the place of the curse, or would he make it to the cross? Well, we've got to wait to see, haven't we? Because Jesus hasn't arrived in the scene as yet, but he's coming. And when he does come, he's going to change this man. He's going to make a difference in this man's life. He's going to make all things new for this blind man, for this beggar man sitting there by the roadside. Historically, Jericho was associated with the curse of God. And then, as far as its geographical position, it was built on a very low level on the earth's surface, and spiritually it occupies a very low level on the scale of divine favour, and it depicts man's spiritual state before God. Sin places us under the wrath and the curse of a sin-hating God. And while we remain in sin, we cannot hope for the blessing of God. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear that Jesus was making his way out of Jericho. It was only a passing visit. He was making his way out of Jericho, and it was there that Bartimaeus met with Christ. Sinners must hasten to leave their sin, and they must flee to Christ for mercy. Now, do you know the first person in the Bible who was found sitting? I don't know if you can think about that person right now, but just in case it stresses out your brain, let me tell you who it was. It was Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, we're told the Lord appeared unto him, and he sat in the tent door. And the Lord in verse 1, who appeared unto Abraham, is identified by Abraham in verse 3 of that chapter as my Lord. Who was Abraham talking about? Who did he meet with on that occasion? Well, he met with Jesus. Because the angel of the Lord who appeared unto Abraham was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearing. It was Jesus who met with Abraham. It was the same Jesus who met with blind Bartimaeus as he sat by the highway side begging. Now, Abraham was neither a blind man nor a beggar man. Yet the Lord came to meet him at the point of his need. What was Abraham's need? What was the message the angel of the Lord brought to Abraham? It was the message of a new birth. It was the message of a promised son. Because the Lord said to Abraham, in the hearing of Sarah who was behind the tent door, I'm going to visit Sarah at the appointed time, and she's going to have a baby. And Sarah, who was listening on, heard the whole discourse. And she laughed behind the tent door. And the Lord heard her laughing. But it was true. So the message the Lord brought was the message of a new birth. It was the message of a promised son. And the message the Lord Jesus Christ brought to blind Bartimaeus was the message of a new start. Do you know the final person in the Bible that is found sitting? Well, it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. The God who met with Abraham and the God who met with Bartimaeus along that dusty road sends out a message to men today, Behold, I make all things new. And that was the message that Jesus was really bringing to blind Bartimaeus, that beggar man, that blind man, that poor man, that hopeless man. I'm going to give you a new start. I'm going to make all things new for you. It's going to happen through a new birth, through a new relationship with me. So here's this man sitting. He's hopeless. And he's helpless. He can do nothing for himself. I don't know how long he'd been in that state. Maybe from birth. I don't know what age he was. But he's had a lifetime of misery behind him. A lifetime of suffering. A lifetime of darkness behind him. And when Jesus arrived on the scene that day, he was about to experience a new beginning, a new start in life. Now believers, according to Ephesians 2 verse 6, sit in heavenly places in Christ. That simply means that he has brought us into his presence and into a relationship with him. And when someone is seated, someone is resting, I'm on my feet, I'm doing all the work here. You're sitting in your seat. I hope you're listening, but you're resting. And we have the picture in Ephesians of God's people sitting in heavenly places in Christ. We rest in Christ. We have found rest for our souls in him. God has brought us into his presence, into a right relationship with him. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. What a joy that is. Where the blind man sat. What the blind man sought. Well, what did he seek? As he sat by the highway side, begging, he heard the noise. He wondered what was going on. And then it filtered through to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And when he heard that, he picked up his ears. Because he has heard great things about this man from Nazareth. He's heard about his power to heal the sick. He's heard about his power to raise those who have been paralyzed, to heal a leper, to open the eyes of the blind. So when he heard this news that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he got excited. And he began to cry out as one would do. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now the crowd simply called him Jesus of Nazareth. But he added, Jesus, thou son of David, that's one of Christ's redemptive names. And then he cried again, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So what did he seek? He sought mercy. He was blind, but he knew a lot. Do you see that? He was blind, but he knew a lot. Sin-blinded men have need of mercy. As all light comes from the sun, so all mercy, the mercy that the sinner needs, comes to us from God. He had been begging for money, but now he begs for mercy. He's got his priorities right. He needed money to survive, but he needed mercy to get to heaven. And when he pleaded for mercy, it was by far the most important of the two. Then in verse 51, see, he was more specific when he said to the Lord that I might receive my sight. So he needed mercy. He wanted his sight restored. He wanted to see. So he's all excited. The Son of God is passing. A large crowd is attending him. Soon he will disappear along the road. Soon he will be gone. Bartimaeus will never have another opportunity to see him again because he's going to the cross. Soon he will be dead. He's only about 20 miles from the place of execution. And the Bible tells us many charged him that he should hold his peace, verse 48. And that word charge means a command in a threatening or reproving manner. So they warned him that he should hold his peace. In other words, they said, be quiet, be silent. And I think those are words that Christians are familiar with today in 2014. Don't mention the name of Jesus in American society today. Hold your tongue. Don't mention his name. We've learned that, haven't we? Some things just never change. So here's a man getting excited about the Lord, and he's crying out for mercy. And the crowd gathers around, and the crowd just, hold your peace, be silent. They wanted to shut him up. And I think there's an attempt abroad today to shut up the mouth of the church. Keep all your praising to your church. Keep it within the four walls of your old buildings. Don't bring it out in the open. Hold your peace. How often the crowd hinders people from getting to Christ. Zacchaeus, he could not see Jesus because of the press. And the press has nothing to do with the media. It has to do with the number of people that had gathered around the Saviour on that occasion. He could not see. He was a small man. His stature was against him. He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. That's what it simply means. So the crowd tried to keep him quiet, but it was in vain. The Bible says he cried the more a great deal, verse 48. His desire for sight was more important to him than the opinion of the crowd. And don't miss the kingdom of God for the sake of the crowd, friend or foe. Luke uses two different words in his account of the story. The word translated, he cried, that is used by Luke in the 18th chapter, means to lift up one's voice and cry aloud. In other words, he shouted out. So you can visualize the scene. Here's a blind man, he's a beggar man, he's been like this all of his life. And a golden opportunity arises for him to be taken away from this life of being a beggar, to get a fresh start with God in his life. And he's going to shout out. He's going to shout out with all of his energy and with all of his strength. But then the other word that Luke uses in verse 39, translated, he cried so much the more, is a stronger word. It's actually used of a desperate scream. The first was born out of an intense desire, the second by a deepening despair. One was produced by a longing for help, the second by the fear that he might be too late to get what he wanted. So do you see the scene now? He wants his eyesight. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And that's what he said in response to Christ who waited for him. And I like this because Jesus waited for this man to come to him. He wanted to hear what Bartimaeus had got to say. He wanted to see what he was really looking for. And in response to the word of Christ, what will that I should do unto thee, he replied, that I might receive my sight. I can't see, Lord. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see the flowers by the roadside. I want to be able to see the fruit on the trees. I want to be able to look up and see the blue sky. I want to see the sun. I want to see the moon setting at night time. I want to see my family. I want to see my friends. I want to see the faces of people who've been kind to me. I want to see. And I think some of God's people have that same desire. The psalmist prayed, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So when the psalmist came to study the law, there were certain things he couldn't understand or see. He was so dull in his understanding. And so he offered a prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open mine eyes that I may see. And maybe that's a prayer that we need to be praying as we come to study the scriptures. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may see. I need illumination. I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause me to understand what the Bible says. I can't understand it by myself. I need help. Now we can go to Matthew Henry. We can turn to John Gill. We can turn to Jameson, Fawcett and Brown in their commentaries. And we might not get all the answers there. Most likely you'll not find all the answers there. So we need to be praying, open thou mine eyes. Give me light. Show me what I need to see from this portion of the Bible. And tarry there until light shines. Don't give up until you see what's there. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16, is to reprove the world of sin, of judgment and righteousness. And that word reprove means conviction. And it simply means to cause to see. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to cause men to see their sin, to see that they're sinners. And it's the word that is used of the Spirit's ministry in revealing truth or opening up truth to believers. Now when you read through the book of Zechariah, Zechariah received 8 visions in the one night. Things that baffled him. He saw a man riding upon a horse down under the myrtle tree. He saw other colours of horses there. And when it was given to him in the night time, he couldn't understand. And so he said to the angel of the Lord who appeared unto him, what are these? And you will find those words appearing a number of times in the opening chapters of Zechariah. When the visions were given, what are these? What does this mean? And the word of God tells us that the angel said to Zechariah, I will show thee what these be. So when the Lord brings you to a portion of scripture and you sit down and read it, well, you can do one of two things. You can sit there until you understand it, or you can just say, well, I can't be bothered. It's too deep. I have no idea what this is about. So I'm just going to close my Bible, and that will do me with my Bible study for tonight. Well, when you come tomorrow night, and you try to do the same thing, and you meet with the same situation, well then, maybe by the end of the week, you might say to yourself, well, what's the point? You need to take the prayer of the psalmist and pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Lord, I can't understand what's here. What does this mean? And if we sincerely come before the Lord and spread the need before Him and ask Him to explain things and show us truth, He will. He's bound by His name to do that. And we have the book of Zechariah to prove that. When he saw these things and when he couldn't understand what was going on, he asked the question, what are these? After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus ministered to his disciples. And the Bible says he opened their understanding, the eyes of their understanding, that is, that they might understand the scriptures. That's when Bible study becomes alive. That's when you begin to enjoy Bible study. It will no longer be an onerous thing. It will no longer be a tedious thing. It will no longer be like a duty. It will be a delight. And if you're reading your Bible and it is an onerous thing to you, you need to get down before God and you need to pray as you've never prayed before. Open up the scriptures to me. Let the Bible come alive to me. Let me get into the book. Let me put my bucket down into the book of truth and draw from the book what's there for my soul, because I'm dry and thirsty and I'm needy. And I need something to fill my cup. I need something to energize me. I can't survive as a believer without food. It's a futile thing to try to exist without food and drink. Within a very short period of time, you will run yourself into ill health and you'll not be able to do anything. Apply that spiritually. If you're not being fed properly, there's going to be a deficiency there. You're not going to be the person God wants you to be. You're not going to scale the hill with God and get the rich blessing God has in store for you. You'll be too busy down there in the valley, pondering around in the darkness, groping in the dark, wasting your time. And God wants you to be in the land of Canaan. He wants you to be feeding upon the finest of the wheat instead of wandering around in the wilderness, going from pillar to post and never really growing in the things of God. What the blind man sought, I want my eyesight, I want to be able to see. So where the blind man sat, what the blind man sought, who the blind man saw, this is a wonderful thing. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Verse 49. So with all the noise going on, when this man began to shout out, Jesus heard his cry above the din of the crowd. And that's what brought the Son of God to a standstill out there on the road to Jerusalem. This is truly amazing. The Son of God came to a standstill that day in response to the cry of a blind beggar man. That cry called him to a halt. And Jesus, who had always been busy, came to a standstill. And he commanded him to be called. And he patiently waited and called to the man to come. He had time for Bartimaeus. Some people may not have time for you, but Jesus has. This is a wonderful thing. No doubt many people had passed Bartimaeus on many occasions before and just ignored him, just passed by. But the Son of God, who made all things, came to a standstill. He was interested in Bartimaeus. He was interested in his little world. He was interested in his thoughts, in his heart, in his predicament, his situation, and his cry. They called the blind man, and what did the crowd say? Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth for thee. The Master has come and calleth for thee. He's calling for thee, Bartimaeus. He wants you to come into his presence. He wants you to come to him. He was assured that his cry for attention had been granted. The effectual call to come to Christ is proof of divine love. And this proved to be an effectual call, because when he heard this call, the Word of God says, he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. So it brought him forth. It brought forth a positive response. He rose and came to Jesus. This was in response to the call, rise, he calleth thee. He had been challenged to rise and to go to Christ, the one he could not see. So what does that suggest to you? That required faith, because he was asked to go to one he could not see. And this illustrates the fact that the sinner must seek the unseen, must seek the invisible Christ. We can't see him in person. It's a matter of faith. And here we have it demonstrated in the story before us. He was a blind man who couldn't see. He couldn't see who Jesus was. It was a step of faith, an act of faith. And he stepped out by faith. And he came to Jesus. He had to depend upon the word that he heard. And you've got to depend upon the word that is preached. And that word drew him irresistibly to Christ. Have you been drawn to Christ that way? Have you come to Christ at all? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you been brought into union with Him? You've heard the message over and over and over again of the need to come to Christ. But have you come? Have you really come? How do you know you've come? Has He opened your eyes? Has He changed your heart? Has He made all things for you? Have you experienced a new beginning, a new start? He was prepared to leave everything. He cast away his garment, the old garment that he had been wearing. The man whose blindness condemned him to a world of darkness and poverty came to Jesus. That old outer garment was cast aside lest it would trip him up. He cast it off in order to come to Christ. He rose, and that word simply means that he sprang up. He's excited now. The Son of God is calling to him, and he springs up. He's got a new lease of life. It's a very graphic verb that is used. Pictures his spirited response. He sprang up, and immediately he received the sight. Who did he see when his eyes were opened? Whose face did he behold when his eyes were opened powerfully? He saw Jesus. He saw the face of his Savior. He saw the face of one who healed him, one who loved him, one who had time for him. One who, in his grace, passed by that day, in spite of the fact that he was going to die soon in Jerusalem. He incorporated it into his itinerary to stop off that day to deal with this poor man who sat there by the roadside begging. He saw Jesus. He's the light of the world. He came to dispel the darkness. He saw Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 35 verse 3. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. So Jesus heard his cry. Jesus honored his faith. And Jesus healed his eyes. And the name of Jesus is found 7 times at least in these verses. It's all about Jesus. It's not so much about Bartimaeus. It's all about Jesus. Because it was Jesus who opened this man's eyes. And it was the face of Jesus that the blind man saw when his eyes were opened. Where the blind man sat, what the blind man sought, who the blind man saw, and finally, why the blind man stayed. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him in verse 51, he said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So the Lord was really dismissing this man. He was giving to him liberty to do as he so pleased. The command left him at liberty to choose his own path in life, to follow him if he wished. He said, "Go thy way, his way or God's way." And the Bible says that he followed Jesus in the way, the Lord's way. Now, in the previous verses, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. Well, we have contrast to the poor beggar man who sat by the roadside begging. This rich young ruler came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Sell what you have and give to the poor." But the Bible says that he went away. He went his own way. He didn't take God's way. He went his own way. And now the Lord is giving this man freedom to do as he so desires. You can go your own way, or you can follow me in the way. And he made the choice. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now people in those early days didn't know what to call the followers of Christ. Remember the time in Acts chapter 9, I think it is about verse 2, Paul sought letters from a high priest to go to Damascus to find as many people of the way, or the way, referring to followers of Christ. So that was the title they gave to them initially. So he set off on his terror campaign to apprehend these followers of Christ, but then God apprehended him. They weren't called Christians until later on in the book of Acts chapter 11 at Antioch. They were first called Christians there. So they were known by those of the way. And here was this man given the choice. And he says, "I'm going to follow Christ in the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going his way." He refused to go his own way, choosing rather to follow Jesus. And that's what the Bible says. He followed him in the way. He joined the travelers, and he left Jericho behind, and he set out on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, That was the way of the cross. It was an uphill struggle to Jerusalem, about 17, 18, 19 miles uphill, all the way. It presented many dangers. And the way of the cross is an arduous way at times, a difficult path. But the way of the cross leads home. Now, why did he follow Jesus in the way? He wanted to be close to him. He wanted to be close to his Lord. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted to be in his presence. He wanted to be in his company. He wanted to follow him. And he set out on an experience with God. It led him to Jerusalem. It led him to the cross. I wonder, did he stand in the shade of the tree and did he shed a tear when he looked upon the Son of God suffering for his sins? So he leaves Jericho behind, the place of the curse. He sets out by faith to follow Jesus, and that led him to the cross. The way of the cross leads home. He began with a need. He went on to gratitude. And then he finished with loyalty. He left the place of the curse behind and ended up in the city of peace. He ascended the hill to the temple. And I think that's deeply significant. It's a picture of all those who are travelling to Jerusalem above, redeemed by the precious blood, whose eyes have been opened by grace, following Christ all the way up to glory. And then one day we'll enter into his divine presence. So he followed Jesus in the way. That's why he stayed. He wanted to be near the Lord. He wanted to be a follower of the Lamb. He was under new management right now. And the Lord was guiding his footsteps. And so he set out on an adventure of a lifetime. Did they ever go back to visit Jericho? Did they ever stop off at that place where he'd often sat? Did they ever go back there to gaze upon the place where he met with Jesus? It would be interesting to know if he did. But then maybe if he did, it would have reminded him of so much sadness in the past. And he didn't want to be reminded of that. He wanted to keep his eyes focused on ascending the hill of God and walking with God. And Jesus stood still. An amazing statement. He stood still to deal with a poor, blind, beggar man. Where the blind man sat, what the blind man sought, who the blind man saw, and why the blind man stayed. I want to be close to Jesus. Are you close to him tonight? Do you want to be close to him? The way of the cross is an uphill struggle at times, but ultimately it leads us into the presence of God, the city of God above. We're marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Will you come and join with us and walk with us as we walk with him? And Jesus stood still. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. We'll close in prayer.